Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
All right, good morning. Good to see you guys. We are building for more, and I hope you got your guidebook with you. If you don't have one of those, there's a bunch out on the table if you didn't get one, but we're going to be on page 34. Wow, I feel powerful this morning. Is my voice booming? Is it too loud? You okay? You guys adjust accordingly. Wow, that is maybe in my positioning. I don't know. On page 6 and 7, though, there's a two-page spread, and it really kind of outlines what we're doing right now. We're unpacking kind of our vision that we're made for more, and that we want to help people discover the right kind of more. And so we use more for this acrostic, meaningful relationship with God. That's what we covered last week. This morning, we're going to be on others first, and then we'll cover the last two in the next couple of weeks, and then we'll be at Commitment Sunday. But, you know, we started out looking at Ecclesiastes and the story of kind of of King Solomon, who was the richest man that ever lived. And he could have anything. Remember, the Bible says that anything his eyes saw that he desired, he had the means to have. And yet, at the end of it, remember, he uses that word hevel. Everything is hevel. And it translated, it means it's like an enigma. You can't figure it out. It's meaningless. Like nothing satisfied him. And so, kind of our approach to more is this is what we're made for. This is what actually satisfies. And, you know, we live in a place where most people have more of just about everything. But it doesn't mean that we're happy and satisfied. That comes through, as we began to unpack last week, a meaningful relationship with Christ. And then this morning's topic is especially upside down. And here's what it is. It's that we experience more when we put others first. And this flows from our key verse, which was our key verse last week, but it's the second half of the key verse. So Jesus was asked, hey, what's the most important commandment? And it said, and he replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So that was last week. We're made for a meaningful relationship with God through Christ. That's to love God. To be in relationship with him. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. So kind of the underlying massive commandment of Scripture is what is the foundation for this morning's topic, and that is that we show love. We love our neighbor as ourself when we put our neighbor before us, when we put them first. So here's the central truth, and it's on your guide there on page 34. The central truth is self-centeredness results ultimately from our broken relationship with God, and it drives our unhappiness. And it's kind of like what an enigma. We would think that if we put ourselves first and our desires first, and we kind of got what we wanted in life, that would make us happy. But it's actually, that's not the way that God's wired things up. It's not the way that he's wired us up. So it's sort of this upside down principle that actually there's meaning and joy when we put others ahead of ourselves. And so just as God created us for himself, he's also created us to love others and to show that love in tangible ways. And so, Foundry, we exist to help people discover and develop an attitude and a lifestyle of putting others first. And it doesn't replace a relationship with Jesus. It flows out of that relationship with God. But as a church, we exist to help people discover that they were made for a meaningful relationship with God, and they were made to serve the people around them. And in doing so, man, we discover that there's incredible joy in that. Now, you guys might be familiar with, so we have this acrostic more. There's this acrostic joy. Like, how do you have joy? Well, you put Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Well, the title of this message is Others First. So what is it? Well, it is that we put others first is in relation to ourselves. Obviously, we're putting God first, but look what John says in 1 John. Look at this relationship between loving God and loving people. It says, whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. Well, that's kind of in your face, like no two ways about it. If you say you love God, but you hate a brother or sister in the family of God, you are a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have seen. And he has given us this commandment, anyone who loves God must also love their brother or sister. And so the reality is we can't love others first unless Jesus is first, unless God is first. But likewise, we can't say, oh, I love God, I just don't really like people. That would be convenient if we could do that, right? Like, God's awesome. People are the problem. And yet the Bible says, listen, you cannot separate these two because every person is made in God's image, like we talked about last week. Every person is worthy of love and of value and of relationship. And so so we are putting others first in relation to ourselves. God's first, and that enables us to put others ahead of ourselves. And thanks, guys, for bringing out. Hey, by the way, let's give it up for our band that led us, leaderless, but they jumped in. So appreciate those guys. And I appreciate the some of you who came of age in the 70s, you were feeling it, weren't you? Yeah. And even I in the 80s knew they will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. For some reason, that song makes me think of the Rapture movie that scared the bejeebers out of me, Thief in the Night. It was all kind of the same era. But it's so true, and that's what Jesus said. Jesus, that song is written directly from the quote of Jesus, and he said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So it isn't our creeds, it's not our doctrines, our statements of faith. It's not our church attendance. It's not any. It's how we love each other. And man, do we want Foundry to be a place where when people come here, they feel it as soon as they walk across the parking lot into the building. If you're new here, we hope that you sense God's love through us. And so here's our key passage that we're just going to walk through this morning, because I think it's one of this. It's a classic passage on this idea of putting others first, of serving others and showing love in that way. And it's Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. Let's read it. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Wow, that is a very dense passage with a lot of truth, and we're just going to unpack it one phrase at a time. So when we say others first, this is a call. It is calling us to live this type of life, and it is a call, first of all, to regularly and honestly evaluate our motives. So this is where putting others first starts. It really starts at a heart level, and it starts with our motives. What is motivating us? And so Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Out of, meaning I'm doing something, but really what is feeding that action is, he says, selfish ambition or vain conceit. That's not how we want to operate. Because you can serve others for your own purposes. And we would say you're serving others out of your own sense of ambition. You're trying to manipulate something. You're trying to get something out of it. You're trying to, you know, Jesus talked about the Pharisees, and they would give lots of money, and they would sort of like sound the trumpets when they were giving their big offerings. so that others would notice their generosity. And Jesus says, when you do your good works before men to be seen by men, to get a pat on the back, he goes, you've received your reward in full. So there's no reward in heaven when we are doing good things out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And so David, the psalmist, he wrote in Psalm 139, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Man, this is a really good thing for us to pray on a regular basis. Even when we're, and maybe especially when we're trying to do good, when we're trying to serve others, is that, Lord, help me to be honest about what's motivating what I'm doing. Search me, God. Show me. Show me if there's, you know, selfish ambition or any kind of vain conceit. Show me if I have any bad motives here. I want to be honest with myself and honest with you, and I want to do things out of a right heart. Because remember, God, the Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So I might be going through the motions of putting others first, but if my heart isn't really right and I'm not to bring God glory and to really show love to other people, then I'm in trouble, and he sees that. So we want to, regularly and honestly, because it says don't do anything out of selfish ambition. Like nothing. So this requires regular, and that's, again, we always go back to our daily quiet time, why we read the scriptures daily, why we encourage a devotional time, because it's during our devotions that we can say, God, I pray that as I read your word this morning and as I spend some time with you, I pray that you would search my heart and show me if there's something I need to confess, something I need to get right. Show me if there's any selfish ambition or vain conceit. Search me and bring it to my attention. So it's that has to be a regular and honest occurrence in our lives. I've got to always check myself. I've got to check my motives. All right, that's number one. Number two is, and this is all about attitude. And we have to embrace humility. If we're going to put others first, this really flows out of an attitude of humility. And humility is all about attitude. And so he says in verse 4, you know, verse 3 is, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Now, we're going to talk about the value of others in just a second, but let's just camp out on humility, because that's the attitude that leads to the right kind of putting of others first. And this really is a mindset, it's an attitude, it's a disposition of our heart that I am going to walk humbly before God and before people. I'm not going to take the position of honor, I'm going to take the position of a servant and be humble, and that's the example that we have of Jesus. 1 Peter, there's this classic passage in 1 Peter that goes hand in hand. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. You know, I've noticed something about our friends in the NFL and in other professional sports. Most of them are very humble. Have you noticed that? They just walk in humility. So, hey, this is a pet peeve. Like, now, if you make a tackle in football, as soon as you make the tackle, you don't get up and like high five your players that are around you, because it's a team sport, by the way, and you made a tackle because somebody else is doing their job, right? But what do? They break away from the huddle. You know, they want to distance themselves from everybody so that there's no question who's getting the glory in this moment. I made that tackle, and I'm just like, man, but Maybe that very attitude has been in my heart. Maybe there's not that outward display, but that speaks of pride. And we need to be excited about our teams and intense, and I'm sure there's a lot of adrenaline flowing, but Peter says, man, clothe yourselves. What does it mean to clothe yourself in humility? What's the first thing we typically notice about people? Well, it's their clothing. It's the first thing. It's how we present ourselves to the rest of the world. It's like, well, there's a person. So in other words, our attitude, we need to be clothed in it so that it's immediately noticeable. This is, I'm walking in humility. Not a false kind of humility. Like, oh, I'm so, you know, I'm aren't I humble? Well, now I'm proud. So it's got to be genuine, authentic. But the Bible says God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. So this is just, you know, before I put anybody first, I've got to first humble myself under the mighty hand of God. And walk in humility. So embracing humility. Regularly, honestly, evaluate my motives and then embrace humility. And then number three is to place a high value on others. Man, I think this is the heart of this passage. Rather in humility, value others above yourselves. So that's it. The putting others first is, no, you go first. You go first in line. You go first. You're more important than me. You go first. I'm just gonna. Now, this isn't like self-abasement. Like, I'm a horrible person. Everybody else is better than me. It's just that I'm looking and I'm putting value on other people, and the way that we value people determines how we treat them. So, like, if I had a baseball up here, and I said, "Is this a valuable baseball?" You might take it and you might turn it and look at it and go, it's a Rawlings, it's leather cover, it's a baseball. Would you pay $4 or $5? I don't know. Now with inflation, maybe a baseball is $10 or $12. I don't have any idea, but it's a baseball. Now, what if when you were examining that baseball, you saw the name Babe Ruth written on it? You'd be like, well, you forged that, right? But what if you could determine that it was authentic? Then all of a sudden, how valuable is that baseball? Well, all of a sudden it increases exponentially out of this world valuable because it has the signature of a famous person, right? And so that's the idea behind valuing others is everyone has the signature of God on them. Right? We're all created in God's image. And we often look to other social cues that would indicate if somebody's valuable. Again, the way that they're dressed, the car that they drive, the house that they live in. Ah, these tell me how valuable you are. Tells me where you are in the social strata, where you rank in comparison to me or whatever, and we'll tend to treat people based on what we think that their value is based on all these things. And the Bible says just value everyone above yourself because they're created in God's image, and we want to serve them and put others first. And the way that we do that is we value them. We place high value. There's this passage where Jesus places high value on a group of people, on a group of individuals that others tended to overlook. And it's recorded for us in Mark 10. It says that people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms and he placed his hand on them and he blessed them. So why were the disciples wanting to shoo the children away? Well, because they viewed them as not valuable enough to take up Jesus' time and attention. It's kind of like kids are to be seen, not heard. Like, hey, this is Jesus. He's doing important work. Get these kids out of here. Get them back in the children's ministry area. You know, go play with them. Get them, like, this is serious stuff. We got the Messiah here, and he's teaching and he's healing. So let's not interrupt the important ministry of Jesus with children. And it says Jesus was ticked. That's what indignant means. He was ticked. He was angry. And he's like, let them come to me. For such is the kingdom, you know, the kingdom is made up of children. Let them come. And he gathers them on his lap. And he places his hands on them and he blesses them. And so that's one example. Now, Jesus did this all through his ministry. There was a man with leprosy whom would have been unclean, not valuable. Put him outside the town. You know, don't let him be near any. He's contagious and all this. And Jesus constantly ran around touching people and ministering to people that everybody else, they were sort of like the social outcasts. And so we want to be a people and we want to be a church that puts value on everybody, especially on those that society tends to kind of say, get to the back. And, you know, in line with Jesus' passage, we want to put value on children. So I want to highlight a couple groups of people, if you will, who we want to especially make sure that we're placing high value on. And one is children. And this is why we are partnering with Lionheart. And there's probably four pages in your Building for More guide that talk about Lionheart, which is a nonprofit organization that runs a Christian academy, Christian daycare, that we're partnering with, and we're going to start our building from day one. We'll have a Christian daycare with 200 some kids. I think it's on page 12. It kind of begins to talk about our partnership with Lionheart. And I've circled that second paragraph is a key paragraph in here. And why are we placing such value? Well, one, because kids are created in the image of God, right? But there's also this, you know, when Jesus said the kingdom of is made up of such as these, I wonder if Jesus wasn't even was getting at, listen, children are, they're the most responsive to me. They're not intellectually, they don't get hung up on stuff that adults tend to get hung up on. And so this is, goes hand in hand with what we know research shows. Research shows that unless we reach a person for Christ by the age of 13, chances are slim that we ever will. Now you're like, well, I know I came to Christ as a college student or as an adult, and we see adults come to Jesus all the time. Praise the Lord, that's awesome. This is just saying, statistically speaking, the vast majority come to Christ before the age of 13. The first 7 years of a person's life are the most important for spiritual development. A person's basic worldview and moral framework is largely formed by age 9. Isn't that amazing? And we want to help connect people in a meaningful relationship with God. Who's the most receptive group? It's children. And so obviously there's a spike in receptivity among parents of kids, little kids too, because you start having kids and then you're like, well, what kind of worldview am I passing on to my kids? What am I teaching them about what's important in life? And so oftentimes, young parents of kids are, there's a spike in receptivity. And so we're placing high value on children. And by the way, if you look at our building plans, like there's some blueprints, you'll see that the 11,000 out of 14,000 square feet is dedicated children's space. We're intentionally building phase one with children's space as a priority. And by the way, just to eliminate any potential confusion, when we say Lionheart is going to use our facilities, we own the building and we are partnering with Lionheart. They're running a daycare during the week and we're using that same space on the weekends and on weekday nights when we're doing ministry. So it's not like while they have their space and we're not going to use it. No, this is common use space. Lionheart's going to use it during the week. For the daycare, we're going to use it on the weekend, weeknights for ministry. And so that's why we're, you know, there's not a, we'd like to have a kitchen someday where we could serve and have events in an auditorium. Wouldn't that be awesome? That'll be like phase two. Phase one, like building, the cost of construction, every time we get quotes, it's higher and higher and higher. And we're like, my gosh. So it's not an option for us to like just build more at this stage. We're just trying to get our foot in the door and get a footprint on that land and kind of get a little beachhead of operation that we can begin to increase our influence in the community through. And so That's why we're building the way that we are. You might have looked at it and been like, why so much children's space? Well, that's why. So Foundry, we want to continue. And that's why it's so exciting to hear that our children's ministry is growing and that Brandon needs more volunteers, right? So that is a very practical application to this message. It's like, well, how can I put others? I could put other children. I could put, oh, I don't have any kids of my own, or my kids are grown and gone. Listen, I did my time in the nursery. Thanks, but no thanks. And I just would say, man, just pray about that, because God may want to use you to love on some of the kids back there and to value them. Because would you rather be in here or there? And most of us would, like, this is an environment that we like to be in, and I hope you like being in this environment. That's awesome. But sometimes we go, you know what? I'm going to meet other people's needs by serving on Sunday morning. And I'll watch the video online later or whatever. And it's a very tangible way we can show love and value children. The other people group that we value, and it's part of Foundry's DNA, and I just stated it this way, the poor of the nations. We want to value the poor in our own community, and we're seeking to do that. In fact, we just wrote a $5,000 check to the Help and Hope Center, which came from our Advent offering, and we just followed through with that commitment. And they're doing great work, and we want to continue to partner with them. But we recognize that it's like the poor in America, there's a whole other level of abject poverty, and we see it all around the world, where people are living on a dollar or two a day. And there's not the social services net to even catch them. There is no social services net. They're desperate. And so we recognize a lot of the mission work that we're doing around the world is to minister to this. And, you know, some of that, the work that we're doing in Eastern Europe is to refugees that have come out of Ukraine that have literally nothing. But at any rate, we're excited. During our vision meetings, we talked about this. While we build here in Castle Pines a building, we've said, wouldn't it be awesome if we could build a building somewhere else with one of our mission partners at the same time? Just to kind of, as a reminder that we're raising money to build for more, but missions is in our DNA, so we're going to build a building. And by the way, a dollar goes a lot further in a lot of places in the world than it goes here. If only we could build as cheaply, but we can't, right? So, but we're excited about a partnership that we've had for a long time and that we're sort of rekindling, and it's with Lavinia Ministries in Mazatlan, Mexico. The last trip that we took to Mazatlan, and there's some pictures up here, and I'm going to explain what you're looking at in a second. But last time we went to Mazatlan was in 2018. We took a group down there, a lot of students and a handful of adults, and we did VBSs. So this ministry, they've got like 25 community centers. So there's Mazatlan, which is growing like crazy, and then there's all these colonias, suburbs, if you will, where people basically go out and they will squat on the land. They don't own it. They'll just build little shacks like this. And sometimes the government comes in and dozes them and says, you guys can't be here. And other times they go, okay, well, there's enough people out here. We're going to make this a colony. We're going to get some infrastructure, some roads, some electricity, some water, and we'll begin to develop this. And so this ministry has, they've been going out to these areas, these colonies, and building these community centers that function as a church on Sunday morning and as a community center through the week, where they help get food and supplies to people that are in need. And so we were talking with the leadership of the Vine Church, and they're like, yeah, we've identified this new colony called, is it pronounced Uraca, Fred? Uraca. And that's it. That's the burgeoning little community of Uraca. There's just a couple sheds. Sorry about the low-res pics there, but that's all we had. So before we even told them, hey, we're looking to do about a $50,000 project, we started inquiring. They're like, listen, we've just identified this community. We want to build a community center there, and it's going to be about 50 grand to do it. And so we've made the decision to partner with them, and there's a lot of neat things about this. One is we're going to take a mission trip down there this summer. So last week in May, into the first week in June, will be a mission trip. And if you're interested, there'll be details forthcoming about the cost, but it's only going to be like $1,000 per person to get down there, and we're going to spend a week down there. And so we'll get to be involved in this community, beginning to go out and connect with the residents in this community. And then a year from now, Lord willing, we'll be in a position where we can get some money to them, and we can actually go down and actually hands-on begin helping them with some of the construction. You know, you can, as Brandon said, we don't need people to go out on our land and like help with construction. If only we could do that. That's not the way city codes and such work here. But you know what? In Mexico, you can mix some concrete and bend some rebar and actually help in construction. And so because it's a fast trip, it's not going across the Atlantic, it's a four-hour plane ride, we can go down there, we can take a lot of trips, and really have a close relationship and see 50 grand go to work in this community. And so Why? Because we want to value the nations, and we want to value especially the poor of the nations that need basic needs like food, clothing, shelter, clean water, things like that, that we take for granted that they don't. And so these are some of the ways that we're trying to place a high value on people. Now, you have people in your own life. And maybe a prayer that you could pray is, Lord, who is it that I'm not valuing? It might be the person you're sitting next to. It might be your spouse, that you're not valuing her or him enough, or your kids, or an elderly parent, or any other number of relationships. Maybe somebody at work, and they don't sense that they're valued by you. And so this is something that not just for mission work and serving in church, but it's for daily life. God, help me just to value the people around me and to show them that they're valued to me by the way that I put them first. Okay, and that leads into number four. Consider the interest of others. So rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Well, this is tough to do because you know who I'm interested in? Me and my stuff and my family. My finances and what's going on in my world. And we can just tend to go through life sort of like this, with where we're just sort of consumed with our own affairs, consumed with our own interests. And so the challenge of putting others first is I'm to look up and I want to look around and I want to be interested in the lives of other people. And whatever their interests are, I want to learn to be concerned about those. Not looking to my own interest, my own needs, but looking to other people. This is really at the heart. We covered this when we went through James. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. And so a lot of the conflict in our life is because of interests that we have that are not being served. And so we want something, and so we covet something, and it causes all kinds of problems. But when we choose to put the needs of others ahead of ours, then it's like, man, I'm just focused on the other person. I'm not being driven out of my own selfish ambition here. This really is the call that Jesus has placed on our life as disciples. This is the basic call of discipleship. Look at Luke 9. And he said to them, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses or forfeits himself or his own soul? And so this daily denying, when Jesus says take up your cross, what does that mean? Like, I thought he died on the cross for us, right? And indeed he did. He died, we talked about this last week, to make payment for our sin. So when he says, I want you to take up your cross daily, a cross was nothing more than an instrument of death. Take up your cross daily and follow me. It means I'm following Jesus is about denying self and dying to our own self-centeredness. And then living for him. I mean, we just think about the way that Jesus lived his life. He lived his life to serve other people. He wasn't self-serving. in any way. And so as we follow him, he calls us to the same life. The life of following Jesus is a life of self-denial, of taking up our cross, of dying to selfish desires and self-centeredness. And we might not even, sometimes it's just this. It's thinking less about ourselves. It's not thinking less of us as a person, but it's just I'm going to allow my thoughts to be more preoccupied with how I can serve others. Now, you might think, wow, that sounds like a Messiah complex. That sounds like somebody who's like codependent. They just like, they always need to be needed. And so they're out of our neediness, we are always helping other people. And it's like, maybe you should focus on your own problems, buddy. Sometimes that could be a problem, right? So remember, that goes back to the motive. That goes back to the underlying heart attitude. We don't have a Messiah complex. We know that people need Jesus. And we also know that, you know what Jesus did sometimes with the disciples? He said, hey guys, let's go away and get by ourselves someplace where we can be alone and we can rest. Remember, once Jesus went out to a solitary place to pray and the disciples found him and they're like, hey, everybody's looking for you. Where are you? You know? And he said, I had to talk to my father. He has other places where he wants me to go. And so this is not about like being available 24/7, not having any boundaries and running yourself into the ground, always out of this guilt trip to serve everybody. That's not what this is. It's good to have boundaries. It's good to have time that you can replenish, right? We can only, if you just give, you finally burn out, right? And that's why we have quiet time. That's why we have weekends. You gotta find what boundaries are needed. But then you have to say, but my life primarily is one of laying my life down. So I'm going to be spent. I'm going to be tired. Sometimes I'm going to be irritated at the very people I'm trying to serve, and I'll want to go, forget it. You know, and the enemy loves to use that stuff. And when Jesus says, hey, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross. That should be a huge cue to us that the Christian life lived right will wear us out in a good way. I should be tired from serving the Lord. It's a good kind of tired. Remember my dentist in Oklahoma, Dr. Rivestek, we called him Dr. R. And I was talking to him one time. He had a very successful dentistry business, made a lot of money. And we were talking one time and he goes, you know, I mean, this guy had the big, beautiful house. He had the lake house. He had the boat. He had everything that you'd be like, he's living the life, living the dream. And he told me once, he goes, you know when I have been the happiest in my life? He said, I did a mission trip down in South America and we were out in the bush. He goes, we set up this dental clinic. And he said, you know, word spread that they were there and people came, they just lined up. And he said, we started at the beginning of the day and we would work like 18 hours. And he goes, I'm pulling teeth, you know, working on one person after another. And he said, at the end of the day, and they were down there for a week, he said, that was every day. He said, at the end of the day, I would collapse into my cot, utterly exhausted. He's exhausted. And he goes, I would lay there. And he's like, I have never been that happy in my entire life. I was happier then than I am right now. And oddly, he died in a tragic accident on his tractor, mowing the big massive lawn on his lake house that led down to the lake. And there's nothing wrong with his lake house. I've never forgotten the story, because we can tend to shy away from exhaustion. And yet being exhausted for Jesus is the thing that brings meaning to life. Not a weird Messiah complex, like I'm going to save the world. Jesus is going to save the world, but we're his hands and his feet and his mouth, and he uses us. That's how That's how it works. And so we want to just consider the interest of others. Number five, we got to shift our mindset to Jesus' way of thinking and acting. So it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And it goes on, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. So in other words, Jesus didn't say, I'm God, if I'm coming to earth, I'll be served. Because if there's anybody that deserves to be served, it's the creator of the universe, right? And but he said he didn't consider that. But yet he rather made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So there's at least four things that we could note about Jesus' way of thinking here that we want to incorporate. One is that he didn't consider how his position should have put him in the place of being served. It didn't matter. In fact, when we celebrate communion, we're not this morning, but when we do, we reference the upper room scene. And we know that several things happened there. Among them, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Well, how did that come about? Let's read real quick. Luke 22, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to consider to be the greatest. So the disciples in the upper room are arguing over who's the greatest disciple. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who's at the table, but I am among you as one who serves. And then what Jesus did, and he actually gives this lesson after he did it, because while the disciples were arguing, Jesus slips up from the table, he puts a towel around him, he gets the bowl, and he starts washing the feet of the disciples, which would have been typically the job of the lowest household servant. The master, the teacher, the rabbi, the leader, the greatest one in the room would never think about washing everyone's feet. That's not what he does. He's great, so he gets served by others. And Jesus says, that's what you're used to. That's the way the world operates. But in my kingdom, it's upside down. And so the greatest is the one that serves. And so Jesus gives them this unbelievable visual illustration where he, their master, gets up and he serves them by washing their stinky, dirty feet. And so we have to set aside this idea of any kind of position or what we deserve or what we don't deserve or what our role is or what our role isn't. And like, well, I'm a business guy. I don't minister to kids, but I can, you know, put me on a board and I'll lead something. Well, that's great, but maybe you should also help with some kids now and then. Maybe it'd be good for you. Maybe taking a lowly position, something that you would probably just not normally do, because you're a high A type achiever. Like, you've got valuable skills that can be used to advance multi-million dollar companies. I'm not going to help with little kids. But maybe that's would be really good for you. And maybe it would be really good for the people that you're serving too. It's true. God has wired us all up to have strengths, right? And we want to get people in their position of strength. If you're a leader of a multi-million dollar corporation, man, you've got strengths and abilities and talents that could be used here at Foundry for any number of things that aren't children's ministry, right? So we want to help you find your position and serve out of that position. But there's an attitude of humility and service that also just says, listen, whatever the need is, whatever the need is, if it's pushing carts and setting up pipe and drape, I'll do that. Yeah, I'm not gifted at it, but I'll just jump in and help. And so there's two types of serving. There's like need-based serving and there's position-based serving, and we all need to do both. In other words, if something's needs to be done, I'll jump in and do it. But I also want to find how God's gifted me and use that. That's very biblical. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's the hand has one function, the eye has another. We all need to, this is what makes up the body of Christ. So Jesus' way of thinking, he didn't consider his position. Number two, we learn that greatness in God's kingdom is serving others. Greatness or more comes in the form of serving others. Jesus, it says, became a servant. And he obeyed even to the point of a cruel death on the cross. And so that's the mindset of Jesus. And I think the obedience part is really key, because sometimes we just don't feel like serving. Sometimes we will. Sometimes we'll get the warm fuzzies and it's like, oh, it's so awesome. And then other times we just have to serve just because I'm going to be obedient. I'm just going to serve out of obedience. And when Jesus went to the cross, we know that he said, Lord, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. In other words, I'm going to obey. So what was the result? Philippians 2, 9 and 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So God exalted him. Number six is the final point, and we're closing down. We got to expect the greater reward in all of this. Expect the greater reward. We just talked about Jesus going to the cross, and that he said, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, but Hebrews gives us a slightly different angle. It says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That's another indication that running the race for Jesus is going to make us tired, because we got to have endurance and perseverance. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Look at this. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. How did Jesus endure the cross? He looked at the joy that was beyond the cross, that it would result in the saving of many, many, many people from all nations, tribes, and tongues. So it was for the joy that was set before him, scorning the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So we're to be motivated, we're to be encouraged and inspired by Jesus' example of looking at the joy that is down the road. And this is a biblical thing. What is? To be motivated by the joy that is to come. And you're like, well, I thought we should just be motivated because people are created in God's image and everyone deserves to be valued. Yes, but it's going to get hard a lot. And so there has to be a joy beyond this life. And this is what Solomon seemed to finally get, that he wasn't getting early on, that he finally got. And that is that I'm going to live this life in light of eternity, because I'm going to die in this life. It's only going to be a short period of time. And the way that I live it determines my eternity. Jesus was asked about this, about this whole idea of giving things up to follow him, living a life of self-denial and sacrifice. And Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's talking to his 12 disciples here. And everyone, that includes you and me, and everyone who has left, I hope it includes you and me, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. So a life of putting others first is the kind of life that Jesus says, that's the life that when you pass from this life, you will be greatly rewarded. And anything that you gave up, you'll receive 100-fold. Anything that you gave up, and I would say time, talent, treasure, whatever. Whatever was given up for the sake of the kingdom, it will be paid back in the form of a reward. And this is to motivate us. We're to be motivated in part by heaven and by eternity. And by the way, along the way, we get the benefit of laying on a cot in some way after we've exhausted ourselves serving the Lord and saying, I get to experience joy. Joy unspeakable along the way. This is the life of more. And it sounds upside down, and it is, because Jesus' kingdom is an upside down kingdom from the way that the world works. And there's this huge lesson that we learned that joy doesn't come in trying just to get what I want, but it comes actually when we put the needs of others ahead of ourselves and we constantly take on the role of a servant. There's just this unbelievable joy. And you might be here this morning and you might be miserable for one reason or another. Maybe your job is making you miserable. Maybe your health is making you miserable. Maybe the person you're sitting next to is making you miserable. maybe, I don't know what it is that might be making you feel miserable. One of the antidotes to that is to go, well, maybe it's time I just stop thinking about myself. And I'm going to do something that goes against the grain. And I'm going to be like, how can I serve? And I'm just going to start asking, how can I serve? How can I be used? And by serving, and it just takes the focus off of me. And that's what makes me miserable. It's the focus on self that makes us miserable. But as soon as we turn outward by the grace of Jesus and turn towards others, wow, all of a sudden there's joy and there's meaning in life. Let's pray. And the band's going to come up and we'll dismiss. Lord, thank you, Jesus, that you have given us the ultimate example of a servant. And that you've called us to have the same mindset as you. So, Lord, may that become more and more true of us as individuals and as a church. May we take on the very nature of a servant. And walk humbly before you and others and putting the needs and the interests of others ahead of ourselves. Show us, God, where you would have us to serve at home, in our neighborhood, in our community, and here in our church, Lord. And I thank you for everyone at Foundry who serves. Lord, we have so many people that selflessly serve. And I thank you for each one of them. Lord, grow that in us. Grow it deep into our DNA that no matter who we are, what our vocation is, how much we're worth money-wise, none of that matters, but that we're all just going to be humble servants. We're going to serve each other and we're going to serve you. And Lord, may we effectively take this message to Douglas County that there is meaning and purpose when you put others first. We know, God, that the search for worldly more tends to elevate ourselves and put us first. So, Lord, may we turn away from that. And may you create within us a selfless attitude and lifestyle, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially or serve with us or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.